Well, don't you just love this time of year? Gotta love it, right? Gotta love this time of the year. It's a time of the year where we hold out hope. We hold out hope for peace and goodwill to all men, right? And at least that's what the Christian community does. It's a time where, if possible, we get together with loved ones. We reminisce about the days past. We gather around the dinner table for special feasts. The only feast that would probably outdo this would be the Thanksgiving, right? We get together there. We sing Christmas carols. We watch a few holiday specials on TV. And then, only after all the dishes have been washed and dried, do we gather around the Christmas tree where we exchange gifts. And for the younger ones, there's excitement about receiving the gift, while for the older ones, the excitement lies more in seeing our loved ones receive the gifts from us. And that's special because the reason we give them the gifts is because we love them, right? We love them. But it's a very special time of the year. A time of great joy and utopia for most of our culture, but there's also times. I should say it's also a time where people who have lost loved ones, it's hard for them. You know, you spend so many years together sharing this precious time with them, and then all of a sudden you find yourself alone. We need to pray for those people, right? Pray for them. We need to come alongside them as well. But the question we're going to ask today is this. And it's a question that we seem to ask each and every Christmas season. Have we, as Christians, have we lost the true understanding of the purpose of the Christmas celebration? Have we become so dulled in our spiritual senses that we've either forgotten or placed on the back burner the truth that Christmas is a time where we celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, like I said, each year we ask the same question, right? We ask the same question. Have we allowed the world to steal Jesus, our Savior, out of our Christmas celebration? It's bad enough that in our politically correct, you have to tolerate my beliefs, but I don't have to tolerate yours type attitude. That's caused many to replace Merry Christmas with Happy Holidays, right? We see that happening all over. But let me ask this. When people ask you if you're ready for Christmas, what do you say? And what are they really saying when they ask you that? What are they really asking? Are you ready for Christmas? Usually means, what? Do you have your shopping done? Right? That's usually what that means. That's what we think about. You ready for Christmas? In other words, do you have your shopping done? It's really easy to lose the true meaning of Christmas, this Christmas celebration. And in our culture, the Christmas story has been so watered down, hasn't it? Now, yes, as we said earlier, Christmas, it still holds elements of love, goodwill, peace, right? But that's slowly being changed. Slowly being changed. It's kind of like the frog, right? The frog gets put into the cool water, and then you turn up the heat, and it just gradually heats up, and the frog doesn't even know to get out of the water until all of a sudden, it's dead because it boiled, right? It's kind of what's going on here. The political correctness of our culture has severely downplayed or it's seeking to remove the greatness from Christmas. And today, it's my hope and prayer that our hearts and our minds are going to be revived, that the Holy Spirit will revive us, and that we'll once again, as we seek to do every year, we'll recognize that the true meaning of Christmas is God's infinite and unconditional love for us. And I'd like us to do that today by looking at the first gift exchange. Okay? The first gift exchange. And this wasn't a white elephant gift exchange either. This is a real gift exchange, right? So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, and in a moment we're going to walk through verse 26 to verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. Now, there are a few Christmas words in this passage that I'd like us to look at, and we're going to do this by focusing on both the gifts that God gave to Mary And we're also going to focus on the gift that Mary gave to God. Right? But before we go on, we need to understand what is meant by the word incarnation. Incarnation. Now, I just want to come right out now and say this. Incarnation is not a flower that your date wears to prom. Okay? That's not incarnation. Incarnation literally means the act of assuming flesh, whereby the Son of God voluntarily assumed a human body and nature. Now, notice I did not say sinful nature. Okay? And we need to keep that in the back of our minds because that's important, as we'll see in a little bit. Now, here's another important truth that needs to be understood. Sorry. God did not just send Christ to us. Okay? God didn't send Christ to us. God came to us in Christ. He came to us in Christ, right? And let that sink in for a moment. Almighty God of the universe stepped out of glory and came to us. And this means that the man, Jesus, is fully God, right? And we're going to hear a lot about this today. We're going to see just how important that truth really is in our passage. Now, over the years, we've heard time and time again about Jesus Christ's birth, right? We've heard about it, about how he came to earth as a man, how he took on frail human flesh, and we've heard this to the point that many of us are no longer stunned by that. We're no longer astonished by the incredible wonder, the incredible magnitude of this truth. We've forgotten just how monumental this really is. Now, how many of you have ever heard of James Irwin? Anybody? James Irwin? James Irwin, he was an American astronaut. Let me ask you this, too. Can anybody tell me how many people have walked on the moon? Other than Isaac? He was there when I was looking this up. Anyway, throw out a number. 3? 6? 12. Thank you, Isaac. 12 people have actually walked on the moon. I did not know that. I thought the number was lower. But James Irwin, he was the 8th person to walk on the moon. He was an American astronaut who served as lunar module pilot for Apollo 15, the 4th human lunar landing. He passed away in 1991 at age 61. And Colonel Irwin had some quotes that I ran across here. And I wrote a couple of these down. First one I wrote down, he said, "The earth reminded us of a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space. As we got farther and farther away, it diminished in size. Finally, it shrank to the size of a marble, the most beautiful marble you could imagine." And then he said, "I felt the power of God as I'd never felt it before." Now, that's a great quote. But I like this quote. He said, "Jesus walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon." Right? This is one of our astronauts. This is a guy who actually walked on the moon. Jesus walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon, and how absolutely true this is. And with that in mind, let's pick up our story in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. "In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Verse 29, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" Now, what we see here is an encounter, an encounter between God's messenger angel, Gabriel, and a peasant girl named Mary, okay? And in this encounter, the angel Gabriel delivers a birth announcement straight from God, Almighty God, a birth announcement that would affect all of human history. Okay, not to mention how it would profoundly change Mary's life. Okay, so let's look at this announcement. First it says, in the sixth month, being the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, you got to take it in context if you read the passage before that. Okay, sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, and if you remember the story, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, right? The one who would prepare the way for Christ. So, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee. Now, first of all, the angel Gabriel is one of God's archangels, okay? And he's a big wig as far as angels go. He's one of those angels through whom God would deliver life-changing, life-altering announcements, okay? Now, as far as where Gabriel gave the announcement, if you look at this, Nazareth, a town in Galilee here. On the surface, realistically, Galilee probably wouldn't be the first place a person would think that Almighty God would send a message that would alter human history. Judea, maybe, but Galilee, no, right? Matter of fact, John 1:46, Nathanael sums it up when he says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? In other words, nothing good comes from that region, okay? So why would God send a message there? And not only that, but why would God send a message to this lowly peasant girl? And not a princess, not a queen, right? I'll tell you why. Because this message was for everybody. It was for all people. Nazareth was a small town in Galilee, and the girl through whom God would bless the whole world was a young peasant virgin, right? It doesn't make sense to the human mind. But that's the way God would do it. And this wasn't something that God thought of in the last minute either. Okay, he didn't say, well, let's see now. How should I do this? Oh, I know. I'll send my messenger angel. I'll send him to a virgin peasant girl in the middle of nowhere. Right? That's not what God said. No, God had a plan long before this event. As a matter of fact, it was prophesied over 500 years before. Right? The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Okay? This is all part of God's sovereign plan. As was verse 27 of Luke chapter 1, where it says Mary was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Right? Now, Joseph was in the legal family of the king, David, another fulfillment of prophecy showing that God is completely in control of everything. And if he's in control of all these huge events, guess what? He's in control of the different trials and things, tribulations, things like that come against us. So we can trust him. But this Joseph, he was engaged to Mary. By the way, in that culture, if you're pledged to be married to somebody, or engaged. Basically, it's considered as binding as the marriage itself. So basically, Mary and Joseph were hitched, right? They're married. As good as married. It's clear from Scripture that Joseph also was not the father of Jesus. Right? It's clear. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Matthew 1:16 talks about Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, okay? It does not say Joseph, the father of Jesus. And why is that important? I'm going to tell you. Because it means that Jesus was not tainted by man's sinful seed, okay? He was not tainted by man's sinful seed. He did not inherit man's sinful nature, although he was fully human. And we need to hold on to that as well for a little bit later. So, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And that's the mystery of this, his incarnation, right? That's something that we might not be able to fully comprehend. We can't wrap our minds around that. But that doesn't mean it's not true, because it is true. Jesus was fully human. He was fully God. So the angel greets Mary, right? And look at Luke 1:28. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, this greeting, This greeting is a beautiful greeting. It's beautiful, it's powerful, it's very personal as well, isn't it? And the term used here, favored, is also used in Ephesians 1:6, where it talks about God's glorious grace. A grace that he has freely given us in the one he loves. So the favor here that the angel was talking about was the unconditional free gift of God's grace. Right? It's a grace that Mary, who although she had God-given character, she did not deserve this grace. Right? Why? Because Mary, like the rest of mankind, was a sinner. A lot of people don't want to believe that today. It's true. Mary, like the rest of mankind, was a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She was part of the all, right? But the difference between Mary and the many, many others who are undeserving of God's grace was the fact that she accepted God's grace. She accepted it. In other words, Mary was a young teenager who had genuinely and completely surrendered her life to the Lord. Wise beyond her years, right? She had made the commitment to live her life in such a way as to bring him honor and glory, the honor and glory that he alone deserves. And that's why it says she was favored, right? God rewarded Mary for her desire to serve and please him. And guess what? He'll do the same for us today. He will reward us for our desire to serve and please him. And by the way, folks, that is a call for all of us. That's a call for all of us today. A call to find favor with God. And to do that by first confessing our sin and turning to Christ for forgiveness and for salvation, and then living for him, living in such a way as to bring him honor and glory, right? We talk about this all the time. That's what life is all about. It's all about him. So we see that it's because the Lord was with Mary that she was considered favored. That's what God's grace is all about. Now, moving on. It says that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, right? That's verse 29. Wondering what kind of greeting this is. In other words, Mary's confused. She is completely confused because she knew who she was. Right? Mary knew who she was. She knew her shortcomings. She knew and understood that she was a sinner who did not deserve God's favor. That didn't add up that he would choose her, that he would bestow his grace upon her, right? So she asked the angel, how can this be? I'm confused. Basically, she's saying it makes no sense that the holy God would grant his favor or his grace to me, a sinner. But that's exactly what God in his sovereignty chose to do, right? And although Mary was a sinner like the rest of us, God in his goodness and grace, he chose to prove his faithfulness. To prove his faithfulness by rewarding her for her, again, for her desire to serve him. Now, have you ever thought about where the tradition of giving gifts for Christmas started? Ever thought about that? Where did this start? I'm sure we all have thought about this, especially when we're out trying to figure out what to buy for somebody. You know, who started this? I'd like to meet them in a dark alley, right, or something. Some say it started in Europe somewhere and worked its way into our country, into our culture, but while others say it started with the kings who brought gifts to Jesus after he was born. But the truth is, the tradition of gift giving, this gift exchange, in honor of Jesus' birth, goes back a little bit further, right? The first gift exchange, or the first exchange of gifts, was actually between God and Mary. And in this gift exchange, one came ready and willing to give, while the other was caught off guard, right? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Hope not. I mean, maybe all of a sudden you hear a knock on the door, you know, something like that. And then, hey, we come bearing gifts. Oh, great. Well, I was thinking about you, too. I got a gift. Here's a pencil. It's pre-sharpened even, you know, something like that. I mean, have you ever been caught off guard like that? Well, that was Mary. Look at verses 31 through 35, and we're going to see the gifts that God gives to Mary. Luke 1, 31 through 35 says, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Okay, the first gift that we see God giving Mary is the gift of pregnancy, right? The news that she will become pregnant, right? God was going to perform a great, wonderful miracle in her life, a miracle that would absolutely blow her mind. Why? Because she was a virgin, right? She's a virgin, and everyone knows that the virgins can't be pregnant. Why? Because they haven't gone through the process of conceiving a child. If they have, they aren't a virgin, right? So if this was going to happen, it had to be a miracle of God, right? And only God could create life. But God was going to create life. He was going to step into man's world here. And not only that, just imagine the feeling Mary had as she thought about how Almighty God, in his amazing and undeserved grace, he was going to use her. He was going to use her, this peasant girl, as a conduit through which he would bless the whole world. It's amazing. And she must have been thinking, "I'm going to be the earthly mother of God." Whoa. Right? Imagine the bumper sticker you could have. "My kid's an honor student. My kid's God." Right? "My kid created your honor student," or something like that. But just think about that. What a blessing that is. What a gift. Secondly, God gave Mary the gift of knowing that she would give birth to a son. She was going to give birth to a son. Now, while the conception is miraculous, right? It's a miracle. The pregnancy would be a normal pregnancy. It would be a normal one. Mary was going to give birth to a baby boy, just as countless numbers of women have done before. And why is this important? Because the fact that it says she would give birth to a son, to a human boy, and not to God, emphasizes Jesus' humanity. It emphasizes Jesus' humanity, which is required in order to be represent man in the mediation process between him and God, right? In other words, in order to die for man, or in man's place, Jesus had to be man. So that's why this is so important. And you'll notice that it says Joseph and Mary, in verses 31 and 32, they were to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now let me ask you, parents, think back to the birth of your children. If you have children, think back to the birth of your children. Was there a specific meaning to the names you gave your children? First of all, who had the final say? You don't need to answer that, because I know who had the final say. Right, moms? Okay. Was there a specific meaning to the names given to your children? My son, his name is Isaac, which means laughter, right? And if you know him, you know just how appropriate that name is. Yeah, there are days when he walks around with a frown on his face, but aside from the occasional bad day, when he walks around with a frown on his face, he's usually smiling and laughing, right? His name fits his God-given personality. My daughter's name, Olivia, means olive tree. It signifies fruitfulness, beauty, dignity, which describes her to a T as well. Now, my name, I really like this one. My name, Peter, right, means a rock. Right? And when I think of that, I think of 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Right? But sadly, there are many times when I don't mimic that immovable rock of spiritual steadfastness. I was sitting there thinking the other day, what do I mimic? Most often, it's like a mule or something that sits down and won't move. So stubborn, right? That's the way I feel sometimes. But the point is, names have meaning, right? Names have meaning. And when Gabriel appeared to Joseph to clear up some of his confusion, the meaning of Jesus' name and his mission was clarified, right? Matthew 1:21 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Folks, the reason for Christmas, okay, this is very important, so everybody listen. The reason for Christmas cannot be separated from the redemption of man. It cannot be separated from the redemption of man. That little baby born in Bethlehem only makes sense in light of the cross. Right? The whole reason for Christ's birth was his death. We must remember that. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. Right? And he willingly came. The next gift we see God give to Mary is also found in verse 32. It's the knowledge that Jesus would be great. Jesus was going to be great. He did great things, right? Yeah, the word great here means exceedingly mighty or extraordinary. Psalm 47:2, how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Right? Think about that. This little baby. That little baby, that infant, was none other than the awesome Lord of the universe. He was the creator, the sustainer of everything. In him, everything holds together. Right? Colossians 1:17, he is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Excuse me, Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. Also says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It does not get any greater than that, does it? That's who that little baby was. That's who the Lord Jesus is. Excuse me. The next gift God gave Mary was the knowledge that her son, Jesus, would be the Son of the Most High God. Son of the Most High God. Again, this is the great mystery of incarnation, right? Jesus Christ is the Son of Mary and the Son of the Most High God. And again, why is this important? So the flip side of the coin, because in order for someone to broker peace between two groups, right, they must be able to represent both groups, as we said, which means they must be from both groups. So in order for Jesus to mediate between holy God and sinful man, he had to be both God and man, right? And what a gift for Mary to know that it would be through him, it would be through her son, that salvation would come to mankind. What a gift. The next gift God gave Mary was the knowledge that his kingdom would never end. It would never end. That's a great blessing. That's a great gift for us as his followers, as his children today too. Jesus' kingdom will never end. Look at verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Folks, Gabriel is telling Mary that her son was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy that I'm sure she had heard, more than likely heard all of her life, right? It was the prophecy given by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 7. Jesus will reign forever. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Now just imagine Mary at this point. All this stuff that the angel is telling her about this baby that she's going to have, even though she's never had relations with a man, so this is a work, a miracle from God, her head must have been swimming, something fierce. So what does she do? She asks the question. Verse 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Now, some people look at that and they say, well, That shows a lack of faith on Mary's part, right? That is a lack of faith, but that's not true. That's not true. She was basically asking a very practical question. How? How is this going to happen, right? She's just asking how. It's like she's saying, I believe it, but how? Now, she could have been like Zechariah, who, if you read a little before, when Gabriel told him that he was going to father the son, John the Baptist, in Luke 1:18, basically he said, hey, I got to see it to believe it. Basically, that's what he said. And that was a lack of faith. That was a lack of trust in God's word. But what happened to him? Because of that, he ended up being mute. He couldn't speak until John was born, right? But Mary, she questioned how it was possible, not whether it was possible. She knew, she trusted that it was. So there was no lack of faith here with Mary, just a lack of understanding. Okay. Finally, God gave Mary the gift of knowing that her son would be the Holy One. Look at verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This is the answer right here to Mary's how question. As a result of Jesus' supernatural conception, he would be called holy, perfect, free from the stain or the taint of sin, which, as we said before, is so very important to our redemption, to our salvation, right? Again, in verse 35, we see three things that are absolutely essential for salvation to take place. Jesus had to be man, right? And he was. It says he would be born. Jesus had to be sinless, and he was. He's called the Holy One. He had to be God, which he is. It says he is the Son of God. So, folks, just to sum that up, Jesus had to be born of a woman so as to be the same nature as those whom he came to save. He had to be free from sin in order to make sacrifice for our sin. If he wasn't free from sin, when he died, he'd be dying for his own sin. So he had to be free from sin, which he was. And he had to be God in order for his sacrifice to be accepted. It had to be a holy, perfect sacrifice. And again, this is the true message of Christmas, right here. The sinless man who is God has come to show who God is and to reconcile lost sinners to himself. That's Christmas. Right? Now, let me ask you this. If God can step from his throne in heaven and by the Holy Spirit be born of a young virgin girl, live a sinless life, and ultimately give his life as a sacrifice for man's sin on the cross of Calvary, if he can do all of that, what is there that he cannot do for you? What is there that he cannot do for us, right? Just imagine what he wants to do in and through us. This holy God is the son that Mary would give birth to. And what an absolutely amazing gift God gave to Mary. Now, let's look at the other side of the gift exchange. Let's just briefly look at what Mary gave in return. After all that, right? After all God gave, pregnancy, promise of a son, promise he would be great, that he would be the Son of the Most High God, he would reign forever and ever, he would be the Holy One, he'd be sinless. In response to all of that, what did Mary give? She gave the only thing she could give. She gave herself. Okay? She gave herself. That's all she had. That's all she could give. She gave the most valuable thing to her life, which was her life. And she gave herself completely to the Lord. What an example she is for us today, right? It was a complete and willing surrender. And her surrender involved complete submission and obedience. And basically, whatever God wanted her to do, she was ready to do. And you know, all of the gifts, all the presents that have been, are, or will ever be given on Christmas or any other time of the year, there's really only two gifts that matter, aren't there? The gift that God gives to us, his son, Jesus, and the gift that he is waiting for us to give him, the gift of ourselves, right? And our gift to him is a little bit harder. A little bit harder for us because it involves surrender, right? Something that that man has a problem doing, right? We don't like to surrender. We don't like to give up control. So it's a little bit harder, but isn't that what he deserves? Isn't that what Almighty God deserves after what he has given to us? After all he's given to us, doesn't he deserve our complete surrender? Our complete obedience? Yes, he does, right? So this gift exchange that we talked about today comes down to the fact that Jesus exchanged his life for yours and for mine. Say that again. Jesus exchanged his life for yours and for mine. But the transaction there is only activated if we accept what he has done, right? If we accept what he's done and in response, give our lives to him. What's Christmas about? It's about God's love, pure and simple. So I'm going to leave you with this question. What gift have you given to God in response to the gift of his great love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. What a privilege it is to know you. What a privilege it is to be able to come here and worship you. And what an amazing gift, Lord, that you have given to us. It's a gift, Father, that we understand is the most valuable gift there is. There is no gift that's more valuable. The gift you have given us, the gift of your Son, to come down here, to take on the frail human flesh, to live that sinless life, to go to the cross and die, suffer and die for us in our place, as us, to rise from the dead, to ascend back into heaven. And the gift of faith and repentance that you give to those who honestly desire to know you, who want to be saved. Father, what an amazing gift that is. It is of infinite worth. And all we have to give is ourselves, which really, Father, in the scope of things, isn't a lot. You know. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you so much for your willingness to reach down to us, to initiate this whole salvation process, and to do that, Father. But starting on that first Christmas night, the night that we celebrate your birth, Lord Jesus, thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.